Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, God. Thank you for just your presence moving in this place as we are worshiping you, God, with the worship team and the choir, Lord, just really sensing that you're here with us, that you're wanting to speak to us, Lord. And as we finish up this series on worship, God, as you've put things on my heart, Lord, I pray, God, that it would minister to your people. I pray that your Holy Spirit would really bring the scriptures to life, bring the things that you want to say here today. Allow it to land on people's hearts that are ready to receive, that are ready to be trained, ready to just really be molded into the men and women that you've called us to be, Lord. So speak to us now through the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've titled this morning's study, Part 3, The Expression of Worship. The Expression of Worship. If you guys are there in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, actually before I get to 2 Chronicles chapter 5, let me read a couple verses here. You don't have to turn to these are just here in my notes. Kind of brings me to my first point. Our expression of worship should reflect the one we worship. Our expression of worship should reflect the one that we worship. In Psalm 18, verses 1 through 3, it says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Psalm 48, verse 1 says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. So this idea of worship should reflect the one we worship, I would ask, is God these things to you? Just here in this one scripture from the Psalms, if you have ever read through all of the Psalms, or if you just turn in your Bible to the biggest book in the Bible and begin to read, you'll begin to see even more things that are listed throughout the Psalm. And this is something that speaks to me, and it is God these things to you? Is he your strength? Is he your rock? Is he your fortress? Is he your deliverer? Is he your shield? Is he your salvation? Is he your stronghold? These are questions that we have to ask ourselves, because if God is some of these things but not all of them, if God is all of these things, great. If he's none of these things, then really we need to examine our hearts here this morning. Because if God is not these things, if he's not my strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my strong tower, my salvation, if he's not these things, then really my worship, my expression of worship is going to show. It's going to be evident. By the way I worship him, by the way we come together as a corporate body, by the way I worship him individually in my own time. If I don't think he's these things, and if he isn't these things to me, then my worship will show that. You know, I like to use the illustration of sports to kind of illustrate this point. How many sports fans in the room? Raiders, look at all the hands go down. Oh my gosh. Lakers, okay. Clippers, don't any of you raise your hands. Oh, okay. Kings, hockey fans, Kings, Ducks. Oh my gosh. Angels, Dodgers. Dodgers. So I use this funny illustration because it kind of brings this point to life. When your team is winning, whatever team it is that you cheer for, maybe I didn't mention your team, sorry, don't be offended, I didn't mention your sports team, but whatever team it is that you have, or maybe various teams of different sports, when they're winning, and they're in the playoffs, or they're in the finals, or they're in the Super Bowl, the World Cup, whatever the case may be, how many of you like to brag about it? Nobody raising their hands? If you're a sports fan, you're like, my boys, they're in the Super Bowl. You know, you get pumped up. And we want to brag about when they're doing good. But how many of you I'm not saying you like abandon your team when they're losing, but you're less enthusiastic to bring it up in conversation. Anybody? I am. If my team's not doing good, it's like, oh, I'm not talking about my team. Like, guys are talking about baseball or something, and like, whatever, the Dodgers are having a horrible season maybe, which never happens, right, Dodger fans? And it's like, I'm not going to mention them. They're like on a 7-loss streak, you know, whatever the case may be. And we aren't really proud to talk about them. Well, I use that to say the holiness and greatness of God doesn't ever change. Like professional sports, our teams go through spurts, our teams go through hard seasons, great seasons, and it kind of changes the way we necessarily don't worship them. I pray none of you are worshiping your favorite teams. But the way we brag about them, the way we cheer them on, the way we like are checking the score sheets online, we're seeing what the stats are, we're seeing what's going on, and we get pumped, and everybody knows about it. If you're a real sports fan, everyone knows when your team's doing good. It's like, oh, here he comes. They won yesterday. I'm going to get the whole spiel on how he conquered my team or, you know, whatever. And they're going to give you, did you see what happened to so? And it's like, everyone knows. And I would say, do people know who your favorite professional sports team is? And if they do, I would ask you a more serious question. Do people know who your God is? Is our worship expressing who we are worshiping? Do people know how great your God is? Not just that you're a Christian, not that just you go to church and that you would say, yeah, I worship God, but do they know how proud you are of the God that you serve? How proud you are of the God that you know? And is it evident by the way you worship? Now, this is something that can be expressed outside of the church, by the way you talk, by the way you act, by the way your speech comes out and to the non-believer, but also in the church. I believe here, as believers, as we come together, if the heart's in the right place, which I believe most are, and we're not in a place that we judge the man's heart or woman's heart, but that their expression of worship, to me, when I see someone worshiping the Lord expressively as the scripture instructs us, I naturally think they love their God. I naturally think they're, and the more passionate they worship, the more in love I would find them with their Lord. As the same with the sports team, the more passionate they are about their sports team, I would say, well, they're kind of a hardcore Raider fan. And or a hardcore whatever fan, right? And the other people, some of you are just like, I don't really follow sports. You're not as crazy about it. But with our Lord and the way we express ourselves in worship is an indication of how in love we are with him and really what we think of him. If you don't think he's strong, if you don't think he's your deliverer, if you don't think that he's really the only solution to salvation, the only one we can have faith in and be saved from the pit of hell ultimately and promised eternal life, and you don't realize that's what he's done for you, then you're just going to be like, your worship is going to show that evident that you don't think as highly. So my first point, our worship should reflect the one we worship. Now, you guys are already in your Bibles in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, which brings me to my second point. Our expression of worship should be biblical. Our expression of worship should be biblical. So we're going to pick it up in verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 5, and we're going to be looking here at the temple that King Solomon built for the Lord and how they expressively worshiped God. I want to draw some things out of this. So let's read verses 11 through 14. And it came to pass, when the priests came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions. And the Levites who were the singers, all those of Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. Indeed, it came to pass, when the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. We're going to stop there. Powerful thing happening here in 2 Chronicles, and this really the dedication of the temple and what's going on. How this temple was built for a purpose, and it was built for the purpose of worship. And four things I noticed that I want to draw to your attention from this text here this morning. And the first thing I noticed is there is music. There is music in the expression of worship. There is music within the temple. I have a video I want to show you guys. Can we cue that up, Shelley? Is it ready? Check out this video. These guys rock. Thank you.
Wait for it. Gets really good in a second. Okay, that's enough. I won't torture you guys anymore. I haven't told Pastor Josh this yet, but they're guest doing worship for us our next night of worship. They're coming down. I called them. They said we'd love to come. I'm telling you, I didn't think something like that even existed. And it's amazing what you can find on the internet. So, why did I show that hilarious video of awful, awful musicians? Well, because I think that what's happening here in 2 Chronicles is obviously not that. And earlier in 1 Chronicles, David, when he's preparing for the temple, because remember, David wanted to build the temple for God, but God said, no, your hands are too bloody, because David was a man of war. And so your son is going to build the temple, his son Solomon, now that we're reading about, and the temple's finished and happening. And he said, well, in his preparation, he had prepared skilled musicians, skilled singers, trained people by the thousands to be able to play when the temple was finished, to be able to play worship music. And that's funny because of how opposite it is, and I use that as an illustration because we do want trained musicians and singers leading us into worship. And I share that because sometimes we can miss this because we think like, well, if my heart's in the right place, shouldn't I be able to lead people in worship? Well, if you sound like that, then maybe God hasn't called you to be leading people into worship. if we could just give that as a little side study. Maybe that's not the gifting that you have. But the people that are here on stage, and I think we would all vouch, are very skilled musicians, are very anointed worship leaders, are very talented people. And they're using their gifts to glorify God. They're not using their gifts to glorify themselves, but they're using their gifts to glorify God. And for us as a congregation, although maybe you're saying, well, like I'm like one of those guys. I can't sing on note. I can't keep beat. And that's why I don't worship when I come. Or that's why I come after the music's done, because I don't want anyone to hear the racket I put out of my mouth when I open it and start singing, right? And you might be thinking that. I would say, okay, fine. You shouldn't be on the stage, and you're not called to lead the congregation or the people into worship, but you are still called, we are still called as a people to be in worship and still praising the Lord, because as we learned last week, the Lord does look at the heart. And it says in Psalm chapter 150, verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. It doesn't say let everyone that is a great guitar player praise the Lord. Let everyone that can keep beat, let everyone that can keep pitch and sing on tune and sing beautifully praise the Lord. It says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And I've heard this growing up in church and in ministry. I hear what people come and tell me, well, I don't have a good voice, so I don't sing. And I would constantly quote this verse, everything that has breath. Are you breathing? Are you alive? Have you been touched by the grace of Christ? Are you consider yourself a Christian? Well, guess what? You should, and you are called by the scripture to praise him in whatever ability you can. Whether you're not a musician, you have a voice, you can sing. You know how many people that maybe can't even speak that would love to be able to praise the Lord? And they can't, and they look at people that maybe have hands, and maybe some people are paralyzed, and they would love to be able to clap their hands and praise the Lord, and you're over there like, too cool for school, I'm not going to clap my hands, I'm not going to praise the Lord because I don't want to. How silly. How childish, I would say. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And the second thing I notice here in 2 Chronicles is that they all became as one. And I put the quotations there, as one. This confirms in my heart, and the application I want to draw for us here this morning, is that there's order and unity in the expression of worship. We're singing together. The band is not sounding like that band. They're together. They're in unison. Oh, okay, well, what happens when someone makes a mistake? Okay, we're human, but they're in unison. They're practiced. They're rehearsed. They're ready to praise the Lord, and we come together. We come ready to praise God, and we're doing it as one voice, with one mind, focusing on one thing. And what I see here in 2 Chronicles, the only thing they're focusing on is glorifying God. When we come to worship, our focus as the one true sound found way that you can know that we're going to be together in unison with the same mind as if we all come through these doors at any given service and we come to worship together and we say, I am here to glorify God. If all of us think that, I'm not here to glorify myself. I'm not here to worry about what's happening at work on Monday. I'm not here to think about what happened on the way to church. I am here to glorify God. If all of us are on the same page, our worship will look entirely different than probably any of us have ever even experienced. I think that we can grow in this area with this mindset. I'm here to glorify God. In unity, there's order. You know, I'm not going to have... I don't think that we should have people somersaulting down the middle aisle. So you can rest assured that as I'm talking on the expression of worship, we're not going to get out of hand. We're not going to, I say this all the time because it's a funny thing. Well, luckily we don't have any chandeliers for anybody to swing from during worship. But there is a biblical expression of worship mentioned in the video that Pastor Dave had made for us, lifting our hands. There's many other expressions that we'll be looking at, and it's something that the scripture teaches. And I would say this, maybe some of you have come out of a bad church. Maybe some of you have come out of a Pentecostal, charismatic background where it's over the top and it's not biblical, where there is people somersaulting down the aisle, where there is fire tunnels and the pastors, whoo, and they're falling over and the ushers are catching them. How many of you ushers are ready to start doing that around here? We're going to start doing it next week. No. Maybe you have come from an experience like that. Maybe you come from that. And so it's just like, whoa, I don't want to have anything to do with this expressive worship. I don't want to have anything to do with this nonsense that I don't find in the scripture. I would use the phrase, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Just because it's abused doesn't mean that we don't expressively worship in a biblical way. We have to find the balance. We have to find what the scripture teaches us. We have to see here in this glorious event in the temple of the Old Testament here that was built to glorify God. These people are worshiping. These people are making a joyful noise. There's 120 trumpets are being blown. There's a lot of stuff going on that's very expressive. It's not boring. It's not standing with their hands in their pockets. It's not coming after the worship is over because we don't like music. It is praising and glorifying God in a way that is expressive. The third thing I notice is that the priests were involved in the worship. Very involved, so much that it says here in this portion, 120 priests were blowing trumpets. Priests, leaders, pastors. And unfortunately, I've seen this so many times. And I would say, being a leader or a pastor does not exclude you from needing to worship the Lord within the body. I can't tell you how personal, nasty taste it puts in my mouth when I see pastors come out of a green room when they were in there the whole time during worship, talking with somebody or just, you know, hanging out in a green room. That's not what I find in Scripture. The priests, the leaders, they're out in front. They're with the trumpets, and they're expressively leading the people into worship. So if you're a leader here, if you're in ministry, or I would even bring this application to men, what are men to be? Well, leaders. Scripture instructs us in this way. Husbands are to lead our wives. Fathers are to lead the home and their children. We're called to be men as leaders in the church. We're called to lead the church. But how many of you have noticed, or how many of you have found that even in churches you've been to, or maybe even this church, that the women tend to be more expressive in their worship? Great job, women. Bad job, guys, right? It's, well, they're more emotional, you know, pastor. They're just more touchy-feely, and I'm not. These priests are up in front. So I do want to challenge the men on this point. Let's lead the congregation in worship. Let's show our wives. Let's show our children. Let's show the youth what it looks like, guys. You know, I've seen young people that don't worship the Lord, and it's usually, and if you ever take notice of this, if the young person doesn't worship the Lord, 9 times out of 10, the dad doesn't worship the Lord. That's what I found. That's what I've seen. 9 times out of 10, the father who worships the Lord and is an example of what expressive biblical worship looks like, the kids worship the Lord. You don't realize the effect that you have in your family's life, man. You don't realize the effect that you even have within the church. You know, we're getting ready to go on a men's retreat. And something happens on these men's retreats. If you're going, you're going to see it. If you've gone, you know what I'm talking about. But for some reason, we get up on the mountain, and we get away from life, and we get away from all the things that we maybe are struggling and worrying about down here, and we get up there, and all of a sudden, our worship is something I've never seen from any of the men in our church. It's like, whoa.
Now, it's like incredible. All the guys are singing in unison. Everyone's hands are lifted. Guys are crying and weeping. And like you're just like, oh my gosh, this guy is like always in the back corner, doesn't want to have anything to do with anything. And on the men's retreat, oh, I'm just like, let's. And I tell the guys every year on men's retreats, bring this down the mountain. Doesn't our church need that? Doesn't your wife and your children and the other people in the church and the other men in the church need to see what it looks like to be a man of worship? So let that sink into all of our hearts, guys, here this morning. Fourth thing I notice is the glory of the Lord fills the temple. The glory of the Lord fills the temple. And I would say, not to talk too much on this, because I talked about the presence of God 2 weeks ago in the beginning of this series, but really this is the ultimate goal. This is the end result. This is why we worship. This is why I'm hitting it. This is why I feel the Lord has drawn my heart to these portions of Scripture to expound upon, to bring this idea of expressive worship into our hearts, because really we want the glory of the Lord to fill this church. We want His presence to be made known here in this place. Every time we come together where two or more are gathered, I want His presence to be manifested. Now, He's here in this place. But the manifestation of God coming in this place only comes when we are in unison, I believe, like this, in this way of worship. I believe that's why things happen on men's retreats, women's retreats. You might experience the same thing. I can't vouch for that. I don't go to those. But on men's retreats, it's like we're all in unison. We're all together. We're all of one accord, and we're all wanting God's glory and presence to fill this place. And guess what? It brings us energy, but more than that, God's presence is manifested. It shows up, and that's why lives are changed. That's why guys get saved. That's why people leave bondages and chains that they've been strapped to up on the top of the mountain, because something happened that the presence of God touched their life. Because we as men and we as a congregation, if we apply it to us down here in our everyday church and our every Sunday morning, if we apply these truths, I believe the presence of God will become manifest in this place, and that is what happens here in this portion of Scripture. You know, As a worship leader, I've been leading worship almost 15 years, and I've seen the manifestation of God's presence when the people in the room are ready to worship. It just happens. I can't explain it completely, except that I see it in Scripture. I see it happening here. But I've experienced in my own life when God's people come ready to worship, when God's people come ready to praise and give God glory, something happens that no worship team, that no pastor, that no man, that no talented musician can create. It's something that only God can do in His Holy Spirit. And it comes through the power of worship, of us being expressive in what we do. Let's turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Pick it up in verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." This brings me to my third point. Our expression of worship should be important. This is not, I don't believe this to be something that we should consider as an optional thing, something we should consider as no big deal, whether I'm expressive or not. And I'm not going to tell you that it's a matter of salvation. Yeah, you can be a non-expressive person in worship and be a Christian. You can. But I don't know about you, but I want more than just being a Christian. I want God's glory to fill this place. And it comes from this idea of expressive worship should be important. And you notice she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Part of worship is listening. We think that worship is all about, I need to be the loudest. I need to make the most noise, especially if I have a good voice. I want everyone within five rows of me hearing me sing. Okay, I'm not saying you don't sing loud and make a joyful noise. Okay, if that's you, then go for it. But part of it needs to, as we're glorifying God, we need to be asking him to speak to us. We need to be asking him to fill us with his presence. God, what would you have me to learn today? Lord, what would you want to speak into my heart as we maybe on the last song of worship and you're crying out to the Lord, God, how would you want to change me? How would you want to speak to me through the teaching of your word? How would you want to make me a better husband, a better wife, a better this, a better that? Lord, what do you want for my life? Because I want your glory and your presence to fill me and become active in everything that I'm doing. But you can't just ask all those things and worship him and not listen and hear what he has to say. So that's the first thing I see Mary doing is she's listening. She's sitting at Jesus' feet and she's listening. But Martha was distracted with much serving. You know, many things distract us from worshiping Jesus. Many, many things can distract us. Sometimes even good things, like serving in the church, like serving in ministry, maybe serving at this church. And we can think and we can make up our excuses that, well, I'm not in worship today because of this, or I'm not doing that because I have to make sure I take care of this situation. And now, I'm not going to say that there's not those situations, that we have leaders, we have people in ministry that need to do, and this is why we have, obviously, two services by the grace of God, because some people that serve in second service can come to first service, maybe some first service, second service, vice versa, right? And so we have that system set up, but I see sometimes people take it to the next level. People serving in ministry or people, whatever they may be, some kind of leadership, even pastors, and they go, well, I'm above that and I'm just going to be outside and I'm going to do this and what I'm doing is so much more important. I need to make sure that this car gets parked straighter in this line. I need to make sure that this coffee is just perfectly to the top and filled and I need to make, okay, listen, I don't want the ministry, I don't want your service to the Lord to become a distraction from worshiping Jesus. We have to be careful about this, including myself as a pastor. I have to be careful. Worshiping you, Jesus, sitting at your feet and bringing your name glory and honor comes before any ministry responsibility that I may have. And this is something that I believe maybe some of us need to work on. Some of us need to allow the Holy Spirit to speak into our lives. I know even as I'm teaching, I'm being a little bit rebuked that I need to just sit at Jesus' feet sometimes. Because I can get so wound up in the ministry and this problem and this great thing and this problem and so on and so forth. It just the ministry's just got all kinds of wonderful things. And I can allow it to distract me from worshiping my wonderful Savior. And that, I have to remember, is the most important thing. That's what Mary recognizes here is the most important thing. Do you fill your time with so much service to the Lord that you don't ever just sit at his feet? We just need to sit at his feet. And in verse 40, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And I apply this to the ministry, but I think this also applies to everyday life. Sure, what about the ministry? What about my responsibilities? Well, what about the kids? What about my job? What about my financial crisis that I'm in? What about the marriage problems that I'm having? Maybe some of the young people here this morning, you might be thinking this, what about school? What about sports? What about my grades? What about my boyfriend, my girlfriend? What about these things? What about me? What about what I'm good? What about? And we make all these excuses. And this is what Martha is doing. But Mary recognizes that this is not important. These things are secondary when it comes to worshiping our Savior. It's not hard to find reasons or excuses to not be at Jesus' feet and worship him. And we're like Martha, aren't we? We begin to judge and compare ourselves to one another in worship. I don't know about you, but I've been a Martha before. And these are some of the thoughts that I know none of you have had because you are all saints, but definitely I've had. Glad you have time to be in worship while I take care of the real needs of the church. Glad you have time to focus in worship because you don't really have any real responsibility. Glad you have time to be in worship while I watch your little brat in children's class. Now I know those of you who were here when I was a kid, that's exactly what you thought. And my dad was the worship pastor and you probably still thought that. Yeah, I know you're out there leading worship while I take care of this punk. And those of you who laughed were here and you were like, that's exactly what I thought. He read my mind. So, you know, we can be like Martha. We can complain. And we can even complain when we see someone enjoying Jesus Christ in such a special, intimate way they're worshiping the Lord, and you're just like, oh, but I know husbands, wives. Ever thought that? How dare he lift his hands? He said this to me on the way to church. He did this yesterday at home. He, right? And I'm not even going to go the other direction, but it goes the other way. I'll get in trouble if I go the other way, right? And we begin to judge one another. I can't believe. Listen, worship, again, is not about us or where we're at. It's about Jesus and who he is and what he has done, and he never changes, so why should our worship change? Based on circumstance, based on the way we're acting, it shouldn't. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled with many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part. Listen, the thing that Martha was doing was important. Her responsibilities and service to Jesus were important. There's a whole other study on the things that Martha was doing. I'm touching on Mary right now. Martha was serving the Lord. Martha was preparing a meal for him. Martha was doing things. But what does he say? I just love verse 42. But one thing is needed. Ministry, service, all the things that go into having church service are not needed, in my opinion, and what I find Jesus teaching about right here. One thing is needed, that we come to worship Jesus, that we come to sit at his feet. I'm not saying the other things aren't unimportant. I'm not saying what Martha was doing was unimportant, but let's get our priorities in the right way. Let's get our priorities in line. Sitting at Jesus' feet is the single most important thing any of us can do when we come to church, any of us can do when we even spend time with the Lord on our own. There is nothing more important. And you know, the enemy will use everything he can to keep us from worshiping Jesus. Isn't that true? Don't you find that when you put your mind to this, and even right now as the study's going, you're just like, man, I'm going to worship Jesus more. I'm going to worship him expressively. I'm telling you right now, the enemy's going to attack like crazy. You might even be saying, I'm going to come tonight, tonight of worship, because I want to practice what we're learning today. Watch how many things come up for you not to be here tonight. Watch how many things come up. Watch the chaos, the kids, and this emergency, and that. Everything is going to, the gates of hell are going to come against, because the devil definitely doesn't want us praising Jesus. The devil definitely does not want us sitting at Jesus' feet and worshiping him. He'd rather have us serving in ministry and not worshiping. The devil would prefer that, because worshiping Jesus is the one thing that is needed. Worshiping Jesus is the most important thing that any of us can do. So the attack of the enemy will come. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14, where we'll close today. Mark chapter 14 brings me to my fourth and final point. Our expression of worship should be done with everything. Our expression of worship should be done with everything. In Mark chapter 14, we'll read verses 3 through 9. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Now this is said to believe, this is Mary, the Mary we just read about that was with Martha. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me, for you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Now, I'm going off the top of my head, but I don't think there's anywhere else in Scripture that Jesus says anything like that. I think this is the only portion of Scripture that he says, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial. And here we are some 2,000 whatever years later, right? And we're talking about it. We're reading it. We're learning from it. And in verse 3, alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. What in the world is this stuff? I would say, if those of you who don't know, this is not just a bottle of perfume, ladies, that you picked off your dresser that your husband got you for Mother's Day. Okay, this is not that, as wonderful as that perfume is. This is oftentimes, in this time and age, what this was. This was a family heirloom, something passed maybe generation to generation. Oftentimes something to be worth enough money to maybe even be a retirement plan, if we were to modernize the term. All her savings, her identity, her financial security, maybe family memory, something extremely valuable and important to any woman in her day. And she comes and she breaks it over Jesus' head and dumps it all out. So it's not just this normal perfume. This is something that is very special to her. And she broke it and she poured it out on his head. So, I mean, maybe some of us would think, like some of these guys thought that criticized her, you know, maybe put a drop on his head. You know, I mean, that would be the customary thing to do, anoint Jesus' head, put a drop of oil on his head. Maybe that would be something that you should do with that very expensive, very important perfume. Pour maybe even a little bit on him. Surely that would be more than what the others are doing or giving to the Lord. Have you ever thought that in your worship? Well, surely what I'm giving and what I'm bringing is more than what she or he or they are bringing to the Lord. I at least pour a little bit of my expensive oil out on Jesus. If we were to modernize it, if we were to apply it into our hearts here today, I at least lift my hands once in a while when I praise the Lord. I at least come on time to worship. I at least do this. I at least am better in this area. I at least have this going for me. And we begin to compare. We begin to criticize others in justification of really that we aren't pouring out the whole bottle on Jesus. We aren't giving him everything that we have. We aren't coming into the church. We're just barely maybe even making it. And we don't have this mindset in this heart that says, Lord, with everything I give you glory. With everything that I am, I praise you. Whatever that looks like, whatever that's supposed to be for you in your heart and the biblical examples that are given, that's what we should be having here in church. That's what we should be seeing in our midst when we come and worship him. I don't want to be giving him half of my bottle. I don't want to be giving a dot on Jesus' head. I want to be pouring everything out that I am to him. And notice, she broke the flask. Why would she break the flask? Well, there's definitely some imagery there of what Jesus is going to do for us and what he did for us, but hasn't happened yet. But I believe she broke it because I don't think the jar is useless. The jar has nothing of value. It's what's inside. And this kind of draws on what I taught on last week, that God doesn't care about the outside. He wants what's inside. He wants that deep stuff. He wants the stuff that no one knows about. He wants that stuff that is so you wouldn't give it to anyone. You wouldn't let anyone have that thing, that possession, that sin, whatever it is. And he says, lay it at my feet. Put it at the feet of Jesus and let me take care of it. Put it at my feet and let me restore you and bless you and do things that you would never even have imagined him being able or capable of doing. And it's because you're holding things back in your worship to your Savior. I'm speaking to the believer here this morning. If you're not a believer, we'll give you a chance to accept the one and only Savior. But if you're a believer, we should be pouring everything we got out. We should be breaking the jar over Jesus' head. However precious it is to you, however important it is, that's what I want to put at Jesus' feet. That's what I want to offer to the God who gave me everything. Are you holding back what you give to the Lord in worship? Note, this is a scene. This is why it stirs up commotion amongst the guys in the room. Oh, what is she doing? Give it to the poor. What a waste of money. What a waste of time. What a waste of resources. John records, when he records this, he says, she also wiped his feet with the oil with her hair. Now, this is a different story than when the woman who comes and cries and washes Jesus' feet with her tears and hair. But John records that the bottle was not only broken on his head, but that the oil somehow got to his feet, and the woman got on her knees, and she washed, which in that day and time, which hasn't changed much, I mean, girls are really into their hair, right, ladies? It's like, but in that day and time, it was like the woman's pride and joy, and she took glory in her hair. I don't have the scripture here, but there's a scripture that talks about it. The woman took pride and glory in her hair. That was something that was precious to her. And she uses it to wash Jesus. Not only did she just dump out the oil, she just broke the flask, probably her retirement plan, whatever it may be, everything that she had, but now she's washing Jesus' feet with the oil and her hair. What are you holding on to? What part of glory do you have that you aren't willing to submit to Jesus Christ? What is holding you back from expressing your worship to the Lord? Because really it comes down to our glory. It comes down to my pride. I'm not going to do that because of fill in the blank. The root of it, pride. The root of it, our glory. This woman is washing his feet with her hair, as John would record. You guys, she's pouring out everything. And in verse 4, but there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? And I believe, if I may, some think worship is a waste of time. Some think that this scene, that this woman is a scene. Nothing could be more expressive. You understand that as the title of today, the expression of worship. This woman is one of the most expressive forms of worship we can read about in the scripture. Everything and everyone knows what she's doing. Everyone knows that she's worshiping. Everyone knows that the sacrifice and the resources that she's dumping over her Savior. And I think that some of us think, what a waste. And maybe we read this story, and of course not. Oh no, that's nonsense. That is so worth it. So worth giving praise to our Savior. But you know, if you examine your heart, if I examine my heart, maybe there's been times, or maybe even today, you treat worship as a waste of time. You treat this expression as, if it happens, if it works out with my schedule, if I can make it, if I feel like worshiping the Lord today, if I feel like kneeling and lifting my hands, if I feel like singing, and it's all about us and our feelings, what we think. Jesus was broken and poured out for us. The greatest expression ever known of love was poured out on Calvary. The greatest expression known to man to this date was poured out on the cross. He was broken, his body was broken, his blood was poured out to save a wretch like me. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound to save a wretch like me. God, help me. God, help us to respond in a way that is somewhat an example of us being Christians, Christ-like, and giving you praise and honor that is due your name. Biblical worship expressions. As I have the worship team come forward, you guys can come on up. This is found throughout the scripture. Just to kind of give you guys, if you're wondering, how else can you express? Now we know we can lift our hands. We know from last week by the leper kneeling at Jesus' feet, his heart of worship, you can kneel. Here's some more found in the Bible. Kneeling, bowing down, lying face down, standing, declaring, proclaiming, blessing, extolling, exalting, singing, giving thanks, praising with instruments, shouting joyfully with a loud voice, dancing, lifting hands, bowing of the head, weeping, making a joyful noise, rejoicing, clapping, making melody in the heart, singing in the spirit. Now, how many of you would say that our worship, when we come in corporate worship, is looking like this? For some of us it may, but for some of us it definitely is not. These are biblical expressions of worship. Out of what? The heart, the mouth speaks. What's happening inside should express itself outwardly. I don't care if it's not your style. I don't care if you're just more of an introvert. Believe it or not, I'm kind of an introvert. I know you wouldn't believe it. It doesn't matter. What does the Bible instruct me to do? And what is my God worthy of? God instructs me all over the place to worship him, and God instructs me through biblical exhortation to worship him expressively. So you either obey the Bible and believe it to be the word of God that is food for the soul and what all believers are supposed to follow, or you're just kind of like, yeah, I don't really believe in that kind of that part. In which case, that's a whole other study and a whole other issue. But I believe most of us want the counsel of God's word in our lives. I want to know what God instructed me. I want to know what kind of Christian, I want to know what kind of worshiper I'm supposed to be. I want to know what it tells me and how it tells me and what it's supposed to look like, what's supposed to be happening in my heart, how it's supposed to be expressed. And I find throughout all the scripture worship to be extremely expressive. So I want us to try. Not out of force, not out of, oh, I'm guilty, I better do something, but out of something God must be doing in your heart that wants you to praise him in a way that shows him and everyone around you that you're in love with Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you.